Let's just continue in that spirit of worship, of adoration as we come to His Word. Lord, please help us. Help us just to continue on now in the diligence, in the joy, in the delight, in the desire to hear now from You, that we might respond ever more and more and more in obedience and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know by now that as Christians we're in a battle, right? We've been going through the armor of the Lord, so it should be clear to us, but I'm sure we still forget. So here's another reminder. We're in a battle. Paul calls it an intense struggle. Not against men, not against things we can see, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so what's at stake in this battle is not any petty, passing, temporary thing. It's not our bodies, which we might think is a pretty big deal, pretty important. It's not even our bodies. It's not these physical lives. It's something bigger than that. It's our souls. That's what's at stake. It's your soul. It's our eternal destinies. And we know that Satan's strategies, his weapons, his schemes, they are powerful, they are deadly, they are cunning, and you are no match for them. I am no match for them. And yet for all of that, we have been given the panoply of God. What a great word. The complete set of armor, lacking in nothing, by God's grace, it's yours to take up and put on every day. God has graciously provided us not only with the ground that you stand on as you prepare to fight. I mean, you're already standing on ground Christ won when He died on that cross, rose and ascended into heaven. But not only then is the ground a gift, but the armor is a gift that enables you to stand strong, to persevere, to endure, to never give up, and to have the victory. Paul uses the imagery of a Roman soldier's armor. And so the first, we were talking about this at the breakfast table this morning, about the armor and what it might have looked like if you were actually a guy in the Roman army with your set of armor and you're getting ready to go out into battle. How do you do it? And there's a reason Paul put these pieces of armor in the order he did. Not necessarily a spiritual reason, but an imaginary reason, you know, use the illustration. So you got the Roman soldier there. What's the first thing he puts on? He girds his waist with that leather kind of a girdle that goes on underneath the armor, straps it on, and it protects his thighs, his legs. Then after that, he straps on the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm sorry, this is up here, just so we can see it, the visual. So there it is. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So that's the first thing you put on. Then, secondly, it's up there, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's something you strap on again. Then thirdly, having shod your feet with the preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. So third. Now, once those things are on, now the next thing is you take up your shield. So these things are all strapped on. Once they're on, right? Next thing you do is you take up that shield that you've got to hold on to in the battle. Hold on to that shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Yes. Amen. Faith is a powerful thing. Talked about that last week. Can't go there now. With only one hand left free now, okay? We've got the three things strapped on. We've taken up our shield of faith. We've got one hand left and two pieces of armor left. We have our helmet and our sword. We wait. We leave the helmet till last as a Roman soldier because the helmet's the most uncomfortable. It's the most restricting. So you put that helmet on last, but the sword has to be last, right? You can't take up the sword and then get your helmet on. So you put the helmet on last and then take up that sword. And now you're set to go out and face the enemy. Really, this is very graphic imagery. As I've been thinking about it, this whole picture, as I imagine getting suited up to go out into battle, it's graphic and it terrifies me. Now, if that terrifies us, then should not we have a bit of trembling as we enter this battle with so much more at stake and with such a more deadly enemy than any one we could ever face? Jesus said, fear not the one who can kill the body, right? But fear the one who destroys body and soul in hell. We know we don't fear God who destroys our soul. He's saved us. But that's the bigger deal. It's our soul, and Satan is still after our soul. We ought to have godly trembling, even in the midst of joy and confidence. So, we have the shield we've taken up, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Only now are we ready. Only now are we ready to stand fast in the day of battle. This morning, then, let's make sure that we're taking up that helmet of salvation, that we are wearing that helmet of salvation every day into the battle. So we'll come back to some PowerPoints in a little bit, but take a break for a minute. Helmet of salvation. Okay. Here's how some people have described the helmet. And I'm sure you've seen pictures, but it was generally made of bronze, fitted over an iron skull cap. So apparently there was an iron skull cap, that's hard to imagine, right? With over that a piece of bronze with leather or cloth underneath to make it softer. During Claudius's reign, which would have been really before the time of Paul or when Paul was young, the helmet was revised, younger I should say, so that it covered the back of the neck, fitting slightly over the shoulder. So this helmet, I mean, it was a pretty heavy-duty thing. It had a brow ridge fitted over the face to protect the nose and the eyes, and a hinged cheek pieces were fastened by a chin band to protect the face. So this thing really covered you up, right? In fact, I mean, it protected not only your head and your face, but your neck and your shoulders. All that vital stuff up there, right? The helmet, think about it. Imagine, can you imagine going into battle without your helmet on? Not one of us in our right minds as Christians should ever dare to be without this. So what is it? What is this helmet that we've got to put on and stand fast in? It's the helmet of salvation. Now, we know that every piece of armor is essential. I mean, there's not one piece of armor. You say, well, this is more important. You could do without that one. But this is the piece of armor, as I was saying to Ed yesterday, this is the piece of armor that makes me smile the most. That's just how the best way for me to put it. Just makes me want to smile. The helmet of salvation. It's the piece of armor that fills us up with joy. You know, there's something, I think, terrifying about people who go singing into battle. And yet that's what we do. Because we wear that helmet of salvation. How do we take it? What is this helmet? I think that's the first thing we need to ask. What is the helmet of salvation? You say, well, okay, we know what the helmet is. Now, what is that? What's the helmet of salvation? Let me ask you this question, okay? When you hear the word, let me just say it now, ready? Salvation. You can say that in a billion different ways, so I'm tempted to try. But think of that word. What do you think of? Salvation. Peace. Rescue. You're ready to go, right? We could just spend the rest of the morning. What comes to your mind when you think of salvation? Rescue. Both of those. Very good. Let me ask this. Do you think of something in the past? Now, regardless of what you may know up here in your head, is it the past that you think of most when you hear that word salvation? And maybe not. Do you think of that moment, right, when you were born again, and it happened, and God made you new? And there was that, some of us can look back to that very moment in time and say, that's when I was saved. God saved me. My sins were forgiven. God made me righteous in Jesus. It happened. I was justified. Sometimes Paul talks about salvation as something that happened in the past. And he does so in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Or in 2 Timothy, he uses the same kind of language. So is this what Paul has in mind here? Here's the question. I want to know what this helmet is. Helmet of salvation? What's salvation? So, well, Timothy, don't you know what salvation is by now? But salvation is so rich. What does Paul mean by that? Is Paul thinking mostly of that helmet of our past accomplished salvation? There's a lot of really good commentators who say that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the past. I struggle with that for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is because I think Paul already talked about our past. Remember the preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. That was our past salvation. And it seems strange to me that Paul would repeat it again in another piece of armor. What's this? There's something new here. I know there is. So what is this salvation? Here's what I want us to see this morning, and this is it. Let this take your breath away. Let it amaze you this morning, and maybe give you a new perspective that we've never had before. When the Bible talks about salvation, rarely, and I was surprised at this, because I looked up all the places it says salvation, rarely does it ever separate out the past from the present from the future. Right? It very rarely has in mind only the past. Oh yeah, you were saved that one day long ago. Or you're being saved, or one day you will be saved. Usually it's telling us about the whole kit and caboodle. Our whole big salvation. When the Bible uses that word saved, or salvation, we're usually meant to be thinking in your handout of the whole thing, past, present, and future, all wrapped up in one beautiful God-created package. Salvation. It's an awesome thing. Maybe far more awesome than we've ever conceived of. This is people who've been saved, right? Past. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Let's just give some examples. Remember that sermon and Peter quotes the prophet Joel. He says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what comes into your mind first thing? What if I said to you, well, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And let's say you call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what do I say? Well, you're saved. Right? No, Peter had in mind way more than that. Peter wasn't thinking so small. Right, that's huge, but God's bigger than that. And God says, no, saved is the whole deal. It's the whole package. It's saved from sin. It's saved from sin. It's saved from sin then. It's past, present, and future. The Old Testament. This might help. The Old Testament. Put yourself back in the Old Testament days before Jesus came. And when you were you listen to the prophets. Those prophets, they had a way of saying things. It made your imagination run wild. And those prophets pictured an end times salvation that was coming. And you know what that salvation was? It was sins forgiven, and a new heaven and a new earth, and perfection forever. And when the prophets pictured that, it all happened at once. All happened at once. Our sins were forgiven. We were ushered immediately into the new heavens and new earth where the deserts bloomed and flowed with water. This is what happened. Right away. All at once. That was salvation. All of it in your handouts together. Now in the New Testament, what happens? We see that life in the new heavens and the new earth, it's not here yet. Oh, it didn't follow right after my sins were forgiven, immediately after. but it's still just one salvation. But we forget that, and so what do? Here's what we often do. We end up either with a salvation only in the past, yes, I was saved that day long ago, or we have a salvation that's been chopped into two or three different pieces, right? Let's think of that verse in Acts 4:12. Peter preaches these words, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What's he talking about? What salvation is he talking about? The whole thing. The whole thing. He's not just talking about believing and having your sins forgiven. He's talking about being rescued from this world of sin and darkness and brought into a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? Salvation, the whole thing, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What part of salvation is Paul talking about? Well, not any one part. Acts chapter 16. We need a more holistic view of salvation. Then the jailer brought Paul and Silas out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Are we still in need of salvation, brothers and sisters? Oh, how we still need salvation. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. The whole thing. You and your household. See, we don't have three separate salvations. One past, one present, one future. We have one salvation. We have only one salvation with three stages that build and build and build. We have an accomplished beginning, an in-process middle, and then the grand finale to which everything else is pointing, one salvation. You can read those things in your handout if you want for further reflection. But let me just maybe try to picture it like this. Maybe we could say that God's salvation is like a river. It's already bubbled up from the spring in the mountain. Okay? That's the past. Now it's gathering strength as it flows through the valleys, through the woodlands, through the plains. That's present. And then eventually, one day, that salvation is going to be released into the vast, measureless sea of God's everlasting joy and love. One salvation, one river, one, and yet it moves from beginning to end. Our salvation is a living, breathing, moving, growing thing. Maybe we could say it's like a tree. Okay, the seed. It's already germinated. The life is already there. It's come to life. That's past. But now it's growing and it's developing and it's taking shape. That's the present. And then one day it's going to burst into flower, burst into bloom, and bear eternal, everlasting fruit in a new heavens and a new earth. You see how salvation is? It's alive. It's growing. It's moving its future. It is impossible to hear that word salvation without thinking of the future climax to which everything else, past and present, is leading and moving inexorably, bringing us onward. So look at these verses. I want us to see how the Bible does this. We won't necessarily read through all of them, but you'll look what we have here. We have the past and the present. So let's try that. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That was past. So that being justified in the present by His grace, we might become heirs. That's what we are now in the present. according to the hope of eternal life. It happens again, Hebrews 9, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, that's in the past, will now appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to what he can do in the future. Save those who are eagerly waiting for him future. Oh, here it goes again in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's the past, brothers and sisters, we have been, but to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, that's the future. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith, that's the present. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, you've seen that word salvation several times now. It's past, present, and future. It's all of it together, one. Romans chapter 5, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that's the past, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, that's the future. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that was in the past, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved one day by his life. Actually, that's present and future. Romans 8, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we were given those first fruits in the past. Now we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, that's the future, we were saved. That's the past. I don't know about you. The reason I'm reading these things is because I was like, well, this is fun. Past, present, future, present, past, present, future, past. It's all there. It's all mixed up. It's what our life is. It's who we are. And yet it's all one great salvation. So, if our salvation is like a tree, that was a seed and now it grows and develops until it reaches that grand finale and bursts into full bloom. If our salvation is like a river that has sprung from that spring in the mountains and now it's gathering strength as it flows through the valleys and whatever, and then one day it's released into the ocean where its goal is. Do you see now? How can you think of salvation without thinking of where it's moving to? How can we possibly think of even that word salvation without thinking of where it is moving, going, bringing us, leading us? And so this explains then why if when the biblical writers talk about salvation, if they have any one stage in mind, more often than not, what do you think that stage is? It's the future. When they talk about salvation, if it's not talking about the whole thing and they have one stage in mind, more often than not, they're thinking about our future salvation. Romans 13:11, Paul says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Oh, man, if we can grasp this. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul actually uses the very same analogy of a helmet. You might think, well, why didn't you just start here? I've been clear, but I wanted to grasp it more deeply and fully. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do we hope for salvation? For God, Paul says, has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Hodge says this. Last week I quoted him with, I just loved what he said. This week I'm going to disagree. You pick your decision, okay? He says, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 does not authorize us to understand the helmet of salvation in Ephesians as a designation of hope. The two passages, though alike, are not identical. In the one, salvation is our helmet. In the other, hope. But now are you ready to see? Salvation is about hope. What is our salvation? What is it? If it's not completely and totally wrapped up with our future hope. Another commentator says that we are not to, this is what he says, and I know he would, I know he loves me, I'm sure. But he says, we are not to read the idea of hope into the helmet of salvation. And I say, at the very heart of that word salvation is our future hope. At the very heart, a salvation in your handout that yet awaits its grand finale. And by the way, a salvation that's not just sitting here waiting, a salvation that is living and moving towards always, every day, that grand finale that God has in store for you. This life is not just a holding pattern. This life, for those who've been redeemed, is salvation on its march to glory. So even in Ephesians, and this is one of the arguments that they made, they said, Ephesians, Paul's talking about almost all the way through salvation we already have. Well, I went and looked in Ephesians, and this is what I found. So, look at these verses. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that's the past, that we should, we talked about this when we preached on this, this is future, that we should one day stand before Him holy and blameless. That's the future. Ephesians 2, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Past. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is the future. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed past for the day of redemption future. It's like the DNA of the Bible. Past, present, future. Ephesians 5, just soak it up. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word past, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is the future. Ephesians 1:11 to 12. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. That's the past. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. That's the future. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your hearts being enlightened, that's the past, that you may know in the present what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? That's the future. Ephesians 1:13 to 14, this is amazing, okay? In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what's that? Past, present, and future. And believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, that's past, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is that guarantee in the present until we acquire possession of it. That's the future, to the praise of his glory. Now, we can go right back then to the whole theme of Ephesians, which is the mystery of God's will for the administration, that's past and present, of the fullness of the times, that's future, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. So now, let's go back to the two questions we started off with. When Paul tells us to take the helmet of salvation, I hope now that word just like dazzles. When he tells us to take the helmet of salvation, what is the salvation he has in mind? It's like that tree. It's like that river. It's moving. It began, it's moving, it's growing until it arrives. Until it's consummated and fulfilled. One day. And so the beginning and middle stages of our salvation, the things we so often focus on, are the very things that ought to point us forward every day with neon flashing, blazing lights to where our salvation is going. It's impossible then to hear that word salvation without thinking of that future climax to which everything else, past and present, is, here's words, you can add to them if you want, leading and building and moving. Now just listen. When it is granted to us to eat from the trees that lined the river and to drink from the water of that river that flows out from the throne of God, and to see with our own eyes the Lamb of God who took away our sins, and to have every tear wiped away and every pain erased, and to have true joy unspeakable, as someone's favorite hymn is, and full of glory, completely undimmed, untainted by any sin, and to perfectly enjoy God's creation as it was meant to be in the beginning, and to know perfect love and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the family of God, and on and on. That is the salvation that is to be your life. And so, Paul says, take it. Take it. How do you take it? One word. Hope. If faith takes God at his word, God's word speaks to the past, it speaks to the present, it speaks to the future, but hope. Hope is unique. Hope is uniquely that which looks ahead to the future and waits eagerly for what is still to come. And we don't look ahead detached from the future, right? We're already, the river is already bubbled up. The river is already flowing. And we know where it's going. The tree has already germinated and sprung to life. It's already growing and developing, and we know where it's going. That's salvation. So in your handout, we wait eagerly for what is still to come. Paul says, I just hear some phrases he uses. He says that we exult in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. We abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be steadfast in hope. So, I don't know. At the end of the week, at the end of the day, I get the idea. I feel like it was just beat into my head now. That hope has been hardwired into the DNA of the Christian. Because why? Because the grand finale of God's salvation that we have already experienced, that we're currently experiencing, it still awaits us. And every day, it is closer to us than it was the day before. So if I could let John, Paul, and Peter drive this home to our souls. Beloved, we are God's children now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself and purifies. Paul, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's not so hard to believe when we realize that our salvation is moving. It's growing. It's going somewhere. Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, what do we say? These are spiritual things. The armor is spiritual. It's not a Roman helmet you stick on your head. It's salvation. It is hope. And yet so often, we fail to take up that helmet of salvation. We fail to remember that our salvation we have and experience now is growing and moving to this. And so we weary, and so we falter. And then maybe God reminds us and we get up again. Stand therefore, brothers and sisters. Stand. Stand today. Stand tomorrow. If I should die one day and you go on, stand. Stand until He comes. Having girded your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparedness that comes from the gospel. In all things, having taken up that shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take every day the helmet of salvation.